11 verses long. I've kind of entitled this psalm, A Song in the Wilderness. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Psalm 63 in verse number 1. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live, I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches. Because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee, Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by Him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer.
Now, Father, we thank You again for this opportunity tonight to focus on the Word of God. Father, no greater focus could be before our eyes, Lord, than to read these inspired words. Father, get something, get some strength. Father, get some nourishment for our soul. Father, get some encouragement in this life. Father, we're thankful for the privilege we have of living in this life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, each and every day that we're saved, that, Father, we're not of the world. Father, though we're in it, God, we don't have to be like it. Father, as saved people, we can walk different from the world. Father, we can please You in the things that we do, and we can have a continual and daily fellowship with You. Father, heaven will only show the wonderful blessings and Father, the sweet things of this life that we've enjoyed without recognizing or fully realizing it. We thank You tonight for those things. We pray, Father, You've used Your Word to speak to our hearts. Father, guide us and control us through Your Word. Keep us, Father, in a path and keep our feet in the right way that would be pleasing to You. Father, correct us when we tend to wander. Father, may we get some encouragement from these words of David here tonight. Father, he had a desire for the things of God. Bless Your Word each and every heart tonight. Meet the need. Bear the burden. Carry the load. Father, help us to be desirous of You and dependent upon You. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Psalm 63 again is the Psalm of David. We're running low on the Psalms of David. As we get into the next 10 chapters or so, we'll run out and move into a different area. But we enjoy the Psalms of David while we're there. The occasion of Psalm chapter 63, the Bible says that he wrote it when he was in the wilderness. When he was in the wilderness. There are two times that David was in the wilderness. The first time was, of course, when he hid for 10 long years from Saul and went from place to place and the wilderness of Maon and other places. And the second time was when he fled from Jerusalem as Absalom, his son, had caused a rebellion. David had to pack his things quickly and flee and get out of the city of Jerusalem. David is writing from the wilderness. There are times in your life and mine as Christians that we will spend time in the wilderness. Not the wilderness of sin. Now, there is a wilderness of sin mentioned in the Bible, and in it, it is just amazing how God can entitle things the right way. The children of Israel went into the wilderness of sin in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1. And it was there, as they went into the wilderness of sin, as they were leaving Egypt, that they murmured against God and complained against Him, and God had to send them quail and give them things to eat. David's not in the wilderness of sin. And of course, we speak of that in the illustration of David's not out in the wilderness now because he's gotten away from God. He's not out there because he's turned his back on God. He's not out there out of the will of God. But David nonetheless is in the wilderness, and you and I as Christians, God forbid that we should ever get in the wilderness because of sin. But even if we don't, there are going to be times and occasions in our life where something drives us into the wilderness. Something gets us not out of fellowship with God, but out of a personal closeness with God. That's where David is at this point. He still says in verse 1, O God, Thou art my God. He still has that communion with God, but he doesn't have that closeness with God he'd like to have. And there are going to be times in your life and mine where we get into that wilderness and we get away from God, not turning our back on Him, not backsliding, but just times in our life where it's not as warm as it ought to be. And the fellowship isn't as fresh as it ought to be. And so David is experiencing what it's like to be in the wilderness, what it was like to have that loneliness and that solitude, what it was like to be without direction. He didn't know where to turn next, where to go next. There's either he's fleeing from Saul or he's fleeing from Absalom. I believe by verse 11 where David calls himself the king, I believe this is talking about when he fled from Absalom. But David, by no fault or sin of his own, is in the wilderness and longing for the things of God back in Jerusalem. Notice at the end of verse 2, he says, As I have seen thee in the sanctuary, back where the Ark of the Covenant is, back where the tables of stone are. Remember when he fled, when Absalom left, a couple of the priests came out and brought the Ark of God with them and said, Here, let's take this wherever you go in the wilderness. David said, No, send that back. I don't want to take that out into the wilderness. Send that back. So it was in Jerusalem, and David longed to go back there. There are times in our lives where we just long for the things of God, where they're warm, where they just burn upon our heart. I remember being in the service and getting sent out into the field for maneuvers for 2, 3, 4 weeks at a time and not having Christian fellowship and not being in church for that period of time. The only time in my life I've ever been away from church for an extended period of time is when you couldn't get there. And boy, how you long for it. How you desire to get back there when sickness or illness or whatever it might be, when something keeps you away from where the presence and the power of God. Not that you can't have it anywhere else where you're at, but it's not the same. To be in the congregation and to be among the people and see the things of God, to see people walking to the altar and getting saved and getting baptized and growing in God and learning things, to be a part of that. And David is out in the wilderness, separated from all the things he desires to be a part of. What a sad state it is when Christians get apart from those things and have no desire to get back to it. And yet the devil is able to manipulate and work in lives so many times. So much, you've seen it over and over and over again. Where people that one time were on fire for God and loved God and served God and labored for God and worked for God and did anything for God and were there to do it, get away from it. They get out in the wilderness, but it's not the wilderness of Judah. That's where David is. He's in the wilderness of Judah. They get out in the wilderness of sin. And so David is writing from there, desiring to get back to the place, desiring. And notice what's foremost, and I appreciate David for this, as he is in the wilderness and separated from Jerusalem. What is it he wants to get back to? Is it the palace? I mean, that's his home, that's his place, that's his dwelling. And of course, David's dwelling in the palace was an elaborate thing and a comfortable thing. As he's out in the wilderness and making a rock his pillow at night and sleeping out under the elements and desire, what's his desire? To get back to his own bed and back to his own palace and back to his own... That's not what he's thinking of. He's thinking of his throne, that he can get back there and rule and reign and pass laws and make rules and all that. What is it that David longs for? Is it his family? Is it friends? David longs for the sanctuary. He longs for the place where God in that day, the presence of God was there. That's where David wanted to get back to. And that kind of feeds everything that David says here, that he wants to get back to the place of the power and the presence of God. Verse 1 and 2 in Psalm 63 speak about David's desire for God. His desire for God. We already know David's heart. In Psalm 42, verse 1, we saw a long time ago, As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The thing that's so refreshing about David is his desire for God. Was he sinless? Absolutely not. But he had a heart's desire for God. That's why God said, I found a man after my own heart. Because his heart desired, As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. David had something inside him that just desired the fellowship of God. And he expresses it in verse 1 by saying, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. O God. He calls upon him. He calls upon him. It's a terrible thing in our day that people use O God, as an expression of unbelief or surprise, and ought not be found in the lips of a believer of Jesus Christ. God means more than just a byword. God is more than just something to express ourselves. And every time in the Bible the expression, O God, is recorded many, many times. It's never flippantly. It's never inserted somewhere in the middle of a sentence or put there because someone was caught by surprise. But it was there out of a holy respect for God and a calling out to God. You and I need to have that desire that David had to call upon Him and say, O God, Thou art my God. He calls to Him. He claims Him, verse 1. Thou art my God. Always remember that when people talk about God, they're talking about your God. They're not talking about the God of Muhammad, the God of anything. They're talking about your God. And I don't know about you, but I get a little ticked sometimes when they talk about my God. The way they talk about Him. I get upset again as I'm reading and things come across my desk and these atheistic, agnostic fools print things out and spell God with a small g. I even get upset over that. Because I know what their intention is. I know their intent is to belittle God. That's why they take the capital G down to a small g, just to show how smart and how powerful they are. Boy, do they got some reality coming. Our God, the God is our God. What can be wrong if the God is our God? Now, there are circumstances and things in this life that cause us concern and cause us to shed tears. But we always need to remember, the God is our God. If God before us, the Bible says, who can be against us? And so David is crying out, and he's claiming God. He's saying, Oh God, Thou art my God. He's our God by creation. He made us. He made us exactly. His hands formed us. From the bones and the marrow all the way to the veins and the blood system and every part of our body. It's God that made us and not we ourselves. And so we can claim Him as our God because He is our Maker. He is our Creator. Some people have a problem with God because they don't recognize step number one. God made you. And in God making you and being your Creator and being your owner, if He's displeased with you, He can destroy you anytime He wants to. Because He's the God that made you. He gave you life. He can snuff it out. Somebody that realizes that or knows that ought to be awful respectful of God. And yet, not only the heathen, but sometimes you and I as believers are not as respectful of God as we ought to be in recognizing He owns us. He created us. He should be. He is ours by creation. He is ours by consent. David says, O God, Thou art my God. I claim Him. I agree. God and I are at one that I belong to Him and He belongs to me. That's a wonderful thing to know in this life. That you belong to God and that God belongs to you. In a world that you walk in all throughout the day that so many people do not belong to God because instead of being children of God, they're not born again, they're children of the devil. You and I need to respect and be thankful for the very fact that we're children of God. How many days go by that we forget to thank God just for saving us? You know, we take it for granted so many times. Thank Him for adopting us. That's what the Bible says in the book of Romans. He's given us the spirit of adoption. Thank God for welcoming us into His family by faith in Jesus Christ. We're all the children of God, Galatians says, by faith in Christ Jesus. We need to be thankful that we can consent that God is our God. And David calls upon Him and says, O God, Thou art my God. David's desire, notice his desire to seek Him. He says in verse 1, Early will I seek Thee. Start your day in the Word of God. Start your day in the Bible. It doesn't have to, you know, it doesn't have to be half an hour spent reading your Bible. I would recommend, if nothing else, read that chapter of Proverbs before you go out the door in the morning. Today is the 17th, this morning, tomorrow, let's say tomorrow. Tomorrow's the 18th. Before you get out and get started with anything, just as habitually as you brush your teeth in the morning, I hope, or wash your face before you go out the door, or feed your face with breakfast, if nothing else, read Proverbs chapter 18 tomorrow before you get your day started. You'll be surprised if you do, if you're not in the habit of doing that, you'll be surprised in 5, 7, 10 days what a difference that'll make as you go out into the world in the morning. Not that your attitude is lousy now. I don't mean that. And not that you're entrapped in sin when you walk out the door, but it will make a difference in your outlook and your behavior if you start your day with the Word of God. Now, if you're in a situation, everybody's schedules are different, if you're in a time where you've got more time to spend than that, then do that in the morning. Get up and get into the Word of God. It'll make a difference. David said, "Early will I seek thee." He desires to seek Him early. He desires to seek Him earnestly. He says at the end of verse 1, "My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." You've been really thirsty. You've been without nourishment in a dry, parched place. As much as you would desire to have that water is what our desire to fellowship with God is compared to. To have that longing and that thirsting. Again, as the heart panteth after the water brook, the heart is a deer. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. As that hungry, thirsty, wild animal, after travailing all night, desires that fresh, cool drink from a brook, that ought to be our desire to fellowship with God. That ought to be our desire to draw from Him. And David desires to seek Him. In verse 2, he desires to see Him. To see thy power and thy glory. David desires to see God's power, to see His glory, to see His God magnified, to see His God glorified. I want to be around the people that want to see God glorified. I don't want to be around the people that want to curse Him. I don't want to be around the people that use His name in vain. I don't want to be around those that He's enemies to and they are enemies to Him. David wanted to see the power and the glory of God as he had seen it in the sanctuary. The power and presence of God to be seen, not just Sunday morning in church when He touches hearts and saves souls and calls people to the altar, but to see that on a daily basis. That as we go about our work and about our business, we can see the glory of God, the power of God. David's desire. Verse 3 through 7, we see David's delight in God. Psalm chapter 63, verse 3 through 7, David's delight in God. Notice what he says in verse 3. "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." David has a lot to say about praise, doesn't he? We've seen it over and over and over again. David talks a lot about praise. He says, "My lips shall praise thee." In verse number 4, "Thus will I bless thee," he says. "I'll lift up my hands." In verse number 5, he says again at the end of the verse, "My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." In verse number 6, he said, "I remember thee." Verse number 7 at the end of the verse, "In thy wings will I rejoice." Praise, rejoice, remembering, blessing. When David says, "I'll bless thee," it's not like he's giving something to God, giving a blessing to Him. Bless means to thank. David says, I'll praise thee, I'll thank thee, I'll bless thee, I'll remember thee, I'll lift up my hands. David delights in God. He tells us in verse number 3 why he's going to praise Him. "Because thy loving kindness is better than life." We've talked about it already. If you didn't have God, you've got nothing. You can have a big bank account, a Cadillac Escalade, an earthly mansion, a 401k that's out of this world. You can have all those things and not have God. You know what I know you don't have? You don't have peace. I know you don't have peace. The Bible tells me that. I know you also don't have joy. And you might have temporal happiness. You might laugh and have, but you don't have joy. You don't have what's down in the heart. And David is saying, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life." Lazarus sitting outside the gate, had more than the rich man had inside the palace, because he knew the loving kindness of God. The Pharisee down on his face, or the publican down on his face, had more than the Pharisee standing, because he knew the loving kindness of God. Things aren't always the way they appear. Outward appearance, we say, "Oh, that guy's got it made. That guy's got everything. That lady's got what they need." And we look at the other part and say, "Boy, aren't they struggling?" Yeah, but the loving kindness of God makes up for more than anything this world can offer. David delights in God and says why he'll praise Him. That's the beginning of these verses. Look at verse 7, which is the end of this section of the text. He says, "Because Thou hast been my help." Why is David going to praise Him? Because His loving kindness is better than life, and because Thou hast been my help. Even when man assisted, that help really came from God. It's just a matter of God using someone in His provision and assistance. And God always does that. I've not yet walked out in the backyard and found coins that fell down from heaven. I don't think anybody else has either. God doesn't provide that way. I've not walked out in my backyard and found a bucket load of joy or rejoicing or calm, whatever it is that I might need at that time. It doesn't. You know what God does? He uses other people to bear our burdens, to assist us in our needs, even sometimes when they don't know it. Words spoken. I wish I could quote the verse. Words fitly spoken are like apples in a picture of silver, something like that. Apples of gold and pictures of silver. There it is. Thank you. Just words spoken. Just off the cuff. Nobody really intending it. They can be such a comfort. And those things come from God. They come through someone, but they come from God. David tells us not only why he's going to praise Him, but how he's going to praise Him in verse 3. "My lips shall praise Thee." God, keep my lips from saying anything that is displeasing to You. Even if it be right information that does not need to be disseminated, does not need to be given out, keep my lips from displeasing You. Keep me from telling lies. I mean, that's the enemy at the end of verse 11. "The mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." God, keep my mouth. David says, "My lips shall praise Thee." That's what God made them for. He made our lips to praise Him. We ought to use them wisely, use them for the purpose He created them. He says in verse number 4, He'd use His hands. "Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name." You know, our first interpretation of that is raising up our hands in church. And I'm all for that. I got no problem with that. But there's other ways to lift up your hands. Your hands hang down here. Anytime you get them any higher than down there, you're lifting your hands. When you knock on somebody's door, you've lifted up your hands. When you give out a gospel tract, you've lifted up your hands. When you change a light bulb in the church, I know for some of us, that's anything over the head's kind of tough. When you change a light bulb in the church, you have lifted your hands. When you pick up a mop, when you drive a bus, when you pick out some flowers out of the garden, whatever, not the flowers, the weeds, I always get that backwards. Whatever you do in service to God is lifting up your hands. And David said, "I will bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name." Folks, how often do we use our hands for earthly reasons? Not sinful reasons. Your occupation, whatever it is, whether you work outside or you work at the house, your occupation is continually using your hands all day long, doing something with them. By necessity, doing something with them. We need to use our hands for His pleasure, for His good. That's why He created them. David says how he'll praise Him. He says, I'll praise Him with my lips. I'll praise Him with my hands. How long he will praise Him. Verse 4, "Thus will I bless Thee while I live." You know what I long for? Christians to make commitments that last a lifetime. If the world has seen anything wrong with Christianity, it is that Christians do not make commitments for a lifetime. How many times do you see somebody that lives the Christian life for a period of time and then all of a sudden it's gone? Where's the commitment? Attends church and rejoices in the things of God and then all of a sudden drops off and disappears. You see him years later. You see him on, you talk to him and you ask how they're doing and they've just dropped by the wayside. They're not in the fellowship of God. David says, I'll bless thee while I live. I have determined, and I understand, him to think of thee stand to take heed lest he fall. So I've got that element mixed in with it, but I have determined. We'll talk about David's determination in a minute. I've determined this thing is till I die. No matter what the devil throws and no matter what comes, this thing is till I die. It's a commitment for life. This Christian life is, for me, the call of preaching the gospel. Unless God takes away the health and the ability to, the mind, the ability to do it, as long as He's given me the ability and the health to do it, it's a commitment for a lifetime. David said, thus will I bless thee while I live. How long he would do it. Verse 5, he tells us with what pleasure he would praise him. He says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Inwardly. David says, inwardly, I'll praise him. From my heart, as the heart pant. No, that's a different heart. From my heart, from the inside. Look at Psalm chapter 105. Psalm 105 and verse 3. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. David had said in verse number 1, early will I seek thee. Now he's talking in verse 3 through 7 about praising, about blessing, about rejoicing. And it's because from his heart he desires fellowship with God. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Outwardly, that's inwardly, outwardly, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. It's not a difficult thing. It's not hard to do. In fact, the problem is that it's not hard to do. It's easy to get a lifestyle that is faithful to God without having a heart that is faithful to God. For most of us who have been saved for quite a while, it's just routine. We go to church Sunday morning, we go to church Sunday night, we go to church Wednesday night, been doing it for 20, 25, 30 years. It's a routine that we fit into. And we're amazed when younger Christians can't seem to find that routine. Because for us, it's routine. Now, we'd like to say that we go every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because we love God. And we do. But it's also a habit. It's also a routine. And you know, the easiest place to get backslidden is within a routine. Is doing things perfunctionary. Just doing things because that's what we normally do. They always told us in Bible college, it's so true. The easiest place to backslide, watch out, Shannon. The easiest place to backslide is in a Bible college. Because you're under preaching all the time. You're among a crowd that doesn't cuss and doesn't swear and doesn't drink and doesn't, you could fit into that thing without a blimp on the screen and your heart could be so far away from God. And it's easy to do. It's easy to do sitting in a pew in church, being there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We need to be careful. David said, my mouth, it's not only inwardly, it's outwardly. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. It's easy to praise Him in the daytime. We've talked about this so much before. It's easy to praise Him in the daylight when everything's going good. What about the nighttime? Verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed, meditate on thee in the night watches. Whether it was David's time to sleep or his time to stand guard, as it were, the night watches, his thoughts were continually on God. Even at nighttime, in any waking moment, his thoughts were on God. The old story is told, and it's kind of hard to believe, but the story is told that two preachers snuck into John R. Rice's motel room because they wanted to hear this great man as he went to bed, they wanted to hear his nighttime prayer. They wanted to hear him get a hold of God. And so supposedly, which again, these guys had to be weird, they're hiding in John R. Rice's motel room that night, waiting to hear his great finale, his great good night to God, his great prayer at the conclusion of the day. And he got ready for bed and went to bed and laid on the bed at night, and it was just completely silent, and they're wondering, when's he going to start? When's he going to pray? And then all they heard was, good night, Lord. And that was the end of it. Now again, I don't know if somebody made that story up or not. I remember hearing it, and I'm thinking there's more problems than just what he prayed to go to bed at night with two guys hiding in the room in there. How do you get out of there? Your mind can go all kinds of places. But the truth of the matter is, every waking moment, we need to focus on God. God wakes you up in the middle of the night. I don't know if you found it. You've got insomnia. Get your Bible out and read it. Two things. Number one, it'll be a blessing. Number two, it'll put you to sleep really quick. Because your eyes will get tired. Your mind will get tired. I don't know about you, but I find my mind doing that in the daytime when I try to read my Bible a lot of times. You got to fight those tendencies of the flesh. Sit still long enough to read and your mind just starts shutting down, saying, oh, it must be bedtime. But David said, even in the nighttime, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Verse number 8 through 11, David's determination for God. Verse 8 through 11, David's determination. He says in verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. There's a commitment. And it goes along with what we've already said about David. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. David has made a determination in his life that he's going to follow God and seek God and live for God. A lot of times Christians don't carry through because they never make the commitment. They never make the commitment. They get saved, they get baptized, but they never make the commitment to God and say, God, I'm yours. Everything I am, everything I have belongs to you. God, this is for life. God, don't let me be a flash in the pan. Don't let me be a Christian for a brief period of time and get all this attention and glory and people rejoicing in my salvation and things going on. Don't let me do that and burn out quickly. David said, my soul followeth hard after thee. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know Paul's heart. He wasn't pressing forward for the prize. It's not that he was laboring hard and going on three missionary journeys and preaching the gospel and going through tumult and going through shipwreck and going through all those persons. He didn't do all that so he could get a prize. But he did it so he could see Jesus Christ give him the prize. So he could know he pleased his Savior well enough that his Savior wanted to pinpoint him and hand him a crown. It wasn't the crown. It was the one giving it to him that Paul was laboring for. And David says that in these words, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. David's energy and his determination for serving God. His enemies in verse 9 and 10. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth. I wonder where the lower parts of the earth are. I wonder what David's referring to there. Somebody says, oh, that's Sheol. Now, I know what the lower parts of the earth are. Those are the parts that the kids don't like to hear, and Sunday the bus kids come in and you say that word and they'll go, oh. And they've only heard it as a cuss word. And they come to church and somebody says, if you don't receive Christ as your Savior, you'll go to hell. And all they hear is that last word. They don't hear any of the rest of it. They hear that last word and they go into shock because somebody in church said that word. They have no idea that that's a place described in the Bible. That's where our society is today. Most of the younger generation have no idea that that's a place described in the Bible. They think it's just something to tell you how hot it is outside. They don't understand the reality of it. David says that his enemies, those that seek his soul to destroy it, shall go down to the lower parts of the earth. Their doom. They're defeated in verse 10. They shall fall by the sword. They're devoured at the end of verse 10. They shall be a portion for foxes. The fear of a Jew, of an Israelite, being left out in the open and feasted upon by wild beasts. God punishes the wicked by saying they'll be eaten by dogs. It's even worse than a fox. David pronouncing this destruction upon them says that they'll fall by the sword and be a portion for the foxes. But verse 11, he closes with his determination. But the king shall rejoice in God, in spite of his enemies, in spite of their determination. He's going to overcome their determination by his determination. He's not going to submit to them. He's not going to throw the towel into them. He's not going to quit to give them any rejoicing or any glee. He says, so the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. The difference between those that want to praise him and those that want to curse him. David says, as a king, I'll rejoice in God. It shouldn't be difficult for the words praise the Lord to come off of our lips. And we shouldn't feel that because we're speaking to a non-believer when we say it, that we need to change our vocabulary to make it acceptable to them. Somebody tells us, you know, well, this happened in my life. God, you know, they won't say God, but this happened in my life, or something happened, a wonderful experience, and you say, praise the Lord. I forgot, you're not a Christian. They need to hear you praise the Lord. They need to understand where that came from, where that blessing, where that goodness comes. All goodness comes from God. David said, but the king shall rejoice in God, but the mouth of them that speak lies. You know anybody like that? The mouth of them that speak lies. You ever work with anybody like that? Been a neighbor to anybody like that? Hopefully you've never been somebody like that. Not since you've been saved anyways. But David has a song in the wilderness. He's away from Jerusalem, away from the sanctuary, away from the fellowship of believers, and his desire is to get back there. This is a Wednesday night crowd. You've got that desire, that's why you're here. We need to make sure we keep that desire. A desire to be around the things of God and praise Him with our lips and lift up our hands to Him. The song in the wilderness. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, Father, thank You tonight for the reality of David being able to praise You even when physically separated from the sanctuary, from Jerusalem, the city of God, from the ark and the tablets. His desire, Father, to get back to those things, to get back to Your presence and power. Yet, Father, his not feeling deserted or separated from You. We thank You for that example, Father. We pray You'd help us in the times we spend in the wilderness when the heavens seem like brass. God, it seems like we're wandering without direction. Father, not because of sin, but, Father, just because of the circumstances of life. Help us in that time to praise You, to be determined to follow through and to live for You, to be an example to this world and to others. Father, give us that holy determination to live right and do right until we die. Bless Your word to each and every heart. Speak in a way that only You can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Page 15 this evening in the songbook. As always, the altar is open. If God has spoken or dealt with you in any area you need to come while we sing. Page 15.